We are going through different kinds of literature in the Bible and just talking about what we can learn from the Bible, how do you read the Bible, and that type of thing, because we want to take the opportunity to obey God and have all the benefits of that. And so we're going to be looking at poetry this morning, Hebrew poetry. And, of course, much of the book of Psalms is poetry. So as an example, we're going through Psalm 91 together this morning. I recently had someone here in our church family ask me if we could look at that psalm together. So we're going to take the opportunity to do so this morning. But before we do, I want us to pray, and then I want to read something to you from this book. I actually bought a couple, like three of these books. It's called How to Understand the Bible. It's a quick little read, and it talks about the different kinds of literature in the Bible and how you might be able to understand them. So if you want to borrow one of these and just read through it and then pass it on to the next person, please feel free to do that. But let's just pray again. Lord, we're so glad that we're getting to meet with you and to look into your word together today. Lord, I thank you for how it just guides us in life, encourages our hearts, corrects our lives, challenges us, tells us about you, tells us about ourselves. Lord, we have so much to learn from this book. And so, Father, I not only pray that we would learn from your book today, but Lord, I again pray that you would just be inspiring us to be in your Bible. Lord, to be opening it up and reading it for ourselves and letting you speak to us, Lord. And I pray that that's part of what would happen here this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so this is his little section, How Should We Read the Psalms? Just want to read you a little blurb from this. The Bible is not just a book. It's a relationship in words. God's word to men and women, boys and girls. A living action between the Almighty Creator of the universe and His most cherished creation, humanity. We do not understand Scripture unless we hear it in the divine human dialogue. In other words, it's a conversation between us and God, God and us. The Psalms prove this. In the beloved 150 songs and poems in the middle of the Bible, we witness not just God speaking to us, but the privilege we have of speaking to God. This is the essence of relationship. Two parties interacting with each other. And what an interaction. And as we read this psalm, you're going to see it. Not only God speaking to us, but the psalm writer speaking to God, and trying to encourage us in our own personal relationship with God. So let's check it out together, and think about this about Hebrew poetry as we begin to read. You know, what with most poetry, you're looking at rhyme and rhythm, right? Who can give me an example of a poem? Does anyone know one off the top of your head? Does anyone know the poem Violets Are... Roses Are Red, thank you. Sugar is sweet, and so are you. Right? So blue and you rhyme, and there's the same number of beats, you know, a similar number of beats in the lines. That's the kind of poetry that we're most familiar with. Hebrew poetry, the book of Psalms, you'd say, this is poetry? Because to us, it's not. We're familiar with rhyme and rhythm. Hebrew poetry is more about parallelism of thought. Thought. And what's incredible about that is that you can translate Hebrew poetry into almost any language, and it's still poetry. Because it's parallelism of thought. Now, that's not the only thing about their poetry. There are some other details, which I'm not going to take the time to go into this morning. But as we begin reading, think about the parallelism of thought here. Look at verse 1. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." So we have two thoughts there. They're very parallel. They're very similar. But they enlarge our picture of God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. It's like you're out in a torrential rain and there's this giant barn in front of you. And so you go running as fast as you can. And you go running up inside the barn and the rain's just pounding on the roof. But you're high and dry in there. Right? You're under the shelter of that roof. And that's what it's like for us and God. We're under the shelter of the Most High. The one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Okay, that brings up pictures for me of David. You know, David goes out there to fight this giant, Goliath. And everyone's like, oh no, what is going to happen? But David's not afraid because he feels that he's right underneath God's shadow. And he says, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel. And this day he's going to deliver you into my hand." Well, no one else could see it, but David could see it because he knew he was in God's shadow. So you see the parallel thoughts here. Go on to verse 2. "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." So you see the parallel thoughts. The psalm writer is saying, hey, this is my faith. I'm going to tell the Lord, God, you're my refuge and my fortress. You know, for a lot of people, it's their money. For a lot of people, it's their big house. It might be their castle if they're a king. But for this psalm writer, God, you're my refuge. You're my fortress. You're my God in whom I trust. Go on to verse 3. "For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper." So it's like, you know, the animal was out running through the woods and the trapper has set his traps and the little fox is about to run over and put his foot right in it, and an angel goes, and he bounces to the side and he goes right by the trap and never hits it. He delivers you from the snare of the trapper, the Bible says, and from the deadly pestilence. So you see the parallelism of thought. God protects us not only from the trap in the way, but from the pestilence, the disease, the illness that might come on our body. He's our protector. He's our deliverer. Really encouraging to meditate on. And that's what the psalm writer is doing. This is who God is for me. So as you jump into verse 4, you know, sometimes there's parallelism of thought that's similar thought, but sometimes there's antithetical, there's opposite thoughts. Okay, so if you look at verse 4, "He will cover you with his pinions." Those are wings, the pinions of a bird. "He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark." Oh, I'm sorry, I got the wrong. This is not the opposite thought. This is the thoughts in verse 4 that are like building blocks. So it's like building on one another. So it's like if you're out building building your house and you're laying a row of bricks and it's come up and then you bring out another brick and you're just building your wall higher and higher. And so that's the idea here. I'm sorry, going again to verse 4. "He will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark." See, not only is God a refuge for you, but God's faithfulness is security for you. He is known as the faithful God. God, the faithful God, is what we call him, because it's what the Bible says about him. And so we know, we've gotten to read about Abram a little bit. We're going to be reading a lot more. And And each and every week, we're going to discover some new way that God was faithful to Abraham. And so we know he's going to be faithful to us because of his track record. I know about his faithfulness in my life. And so I can stand up here and say to you, listen, I am 100% convinced that God is going to be faithful to you, because I know he's been faithful to me. And that's what the psalm writer is saying here to us. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark to you. So not only is God a refuge, but God's faithfulness, God's track record should reassure you and reassure me. Verse 5, you will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day. So God's going to protect you in the daytime and in the nighttime. You know, when you're awake and you're out and you're facing your enemies, your obstacles head on, and when you're asleep in your bed and someone could easily sneak up on you. God's watching over you in all of that. Verse 6 is similar. Of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. So it's a similar idea to the last verse. When you can't see a thing and you don't know what's all around you, it's pitch black and you don't know what's coming to some degree. God's there for you and he's your defender. And also in the middle of the day, when you're in the fiercest part of the battle or the greatest struggle of your life, the Bible assures us that God is there for us. All right, so here we go in verse 7. This is the antithetical thought. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. Okay, so you're looking all around you. You're in the middle of the battle, life's battle. And on this side, you know, thousands are being taken out. 10,000s. Are being taken out. But the verse ends, but it shall not approach you. You're going to continue to stand. God is going to be your deliverer. He's going to be your stronghold. And later on, as we're going through the psalm, we're going to talk about why. But just keep going with me. Verse 8, you will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Okay, so you're going to see what happens to the wicked. And in different places in the Bible, you know, there have been those who have stood up and said, you know, I've been alive a long time, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've seen judgment fall on the wicked, but I've never seen God forsake the righteous. He is their deliverer. Verse 10, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. That's a very special verse for me. It's a favorite verse for me because of a story that my mom tells about this psalm. When she was very young, little girl, she lived up in New Jersey. And evidently one evening they had all been sitting outside playing, and it was an extremely hot day. They were just sweating a lot. And all of a sudden, this very severe thunderstorm rolls in. I mean, the wind is whipping. It's blowing trees to where they think they're going to break. The lightning is crashing. You know how sometimes when it gets so close and so loud that it just makes you jump when it strikes? And she and a couple of her siblings were just scared. And so they went running inside. They're crawling up underneath the kitchen table like little kids can sometimes do. Like my sister used to do all the time. She was terribly afraid of lightning storms. Well, her granddad was there. And so he crawls under the table with them with his Bible. And he pulls it out and he says, hey, let's read something that I think is very important for you to understand. And so they read Psalm 91 together. And it kind of calmed them down. And they're like, really? You know, because the lightning is just crashing around them while he's reading the story. And so the storm had calmed down a little bit. It was still lightning when they went to bed, but But she was able finally to get to sleep. And she said the real kicker happened the next morning when she got up. And my mom swore to this story until the day that she died. She said she went outside, and everywhere around her that she looked were the signs of destruction from the storm. I mean, trees were down, branches were down, leaves were scattered all over people's yards. You know, wheelbarrows and all these things were thrown all over the place, except in their yard. She said it looked like they had just recently gone out and manicured it. Everything was in place. And so that was Psalm 91 for my mom. She said, I think God just miraculously did that because we read that psalm together and he wanted to say to me, here I am, I'm the one taking care of you. And so that was mom's attitude throughout her life. It was just really a story of strength and faith for her. Before we move on, just think about a little bit about this with me. Why is there poetry like this in the Bible? You know, we talked last week about the history parts of the Bible, you know, just the facts. We know that the Bible is true because we can go back and check it out. We looked at the story of Abram last week in Genesis, and that story is like 4,000 years old. But you know what? Nobody brings up, oh, well, I don't think the Bible's right about Abram. Because we have two current nations in the world that are descendants of Abraham's. You know, both the Israelis, the Hebrews, and the Arabs are both descendants of Abraham. So no one says, I don't know about this Abraham guy in your Bible, because it's obviously the truth. But sometimes we need more than just the truth. And that's what the books of poetry often do for us. You know, sometimes when you're going through life and it's a struggle, maybe you are hurt deeply, maybe you are wounded just down to the very core of your being. Maybe you're at a place in life where you couldn't really handle the truth. Maybe part of it was your fault. The books of poetry reach down and touch our hearts. They go past the facts, and they get to our heart. And that's what psalms like this do. And this one goes even deeper. Keep reading with me in verse 10. He says, verse 11. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. This is an interesting verse because Satan actually quoted this verse to Jesus in the Gospels. When he was trying to get Jesus to do something foolish, he wanted him to jump off the temple. He said, jump off the temple, because this verse says that the angels will guard you. They'll bear you up in their hands. So jump, and let's see if it's true. And Jesus is like, Satan, I'm not falling for that. We're not supposed to put the Lord our God to the test. We don't test his words like that. We trust him. And so Jesus went right around that temptation. But because of that, a lot of people believe this is a very messianic psalm. It's a psalm about the Lord Jesus and how God is going to protect him. But I believe it goes way beyond that, and it's talking about us as well. I know I have experienced probably almost every verse in this chapter about God's protection of me. The stories that I could tell you, and I know that there are books out there on Psalm 91, which some of them have been circulating through our church recently, where there's just story after story after story about God's deliverance in our lives. But this is one about how God would deliver his own son, Jesus. And you probably remember some of those stories. Remember, Jesus was doing some things and saying some things that the crowd wasn't that happy about. Remember that one city? and they had driven him out of the city up to the brow of this hill, and they were going to push him over the top. And then the Bible says, but he just walked through their midst and went on his way. And you're like, huh? Well, I think that's probably was Psalm 91. It was the angels that were appointed to protect the Lord Jesus until that day when he willingly gave his life on the cross. And the Bible says to us in a number of different places and in a number of different ways, if you are a lover of God, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are here on mission for him, you are untouchable until the Lord decides to take you home, or until the Lord decides to allow a trial into your life, like he did Job. None of us get that happy about trials, but God uses them in our lives to shape us and help us grow. And he asks us, remember we talked about how he asks us, rejoice when you go into trials, count it all joy, because it's going to be used by God to grow you and to stretch your faith. So we need to keep those pieces of the puzzle in mind as well. Verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. I got plenty of stories about that. A snake when I was a kid going through my legs and stepping on another one when I was in the field and having another one strike at my face. And God protected me through all of that. I believe he does those things. And he has purposes for our lives. This next verse is fascinating. Verse 14. Because in verse 14, the speaker changes. Okay, notice this. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. So all throughout the psalm, the psalm writer's been talking about himself and his relationship with God. He's been trying to encourage us to trust God as our refuge. But in verse 14, all of a sudden, God himself starts talking. And it's interesting what he says here. God tells us his own personal intentions. And the interesting thing is that it's not a hypothetical situation, like you have in a lot of places in the Bible, right? It's not like a promise that God's giving us here. You know, he doesn't say, well, if you trust me, if you love me, then I'll deliver you. He doesn't say that, right? He says, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. In other words, here God is saying, I have found him. I have found her. Her name is Kim. Her name is Jay. Her name is John. His name is John, excuse me. I'm getting my pronouns mixed up. Sorry about that, brother. God is saying, I found him, I found her. Because he has trusted me, because she has trusted me, I'm going to deliver him or her. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says that God's eyes are roaming throughout the earth, looking for the person whose heart is completely his. And I believe when God finds that person, he says, I got you. And he says, I am going to deliver him. Look at the rest of the verse. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. Again, it's not hypothetical. This is someone who is actively trusting me. This is someone who's put his faith in me. This is someone who has said, you know what, I don't want to be in the world and all of its system anymore. I want to trust God. This is like the guy who over in verse 2 said, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. And so God is saying, gotcha. You're mine. You are mine. He not only says that, but look at verse 15. He says, he will call upon me. In other words, God says, I know this guy. I've gotten to know this guy. And in the future, when he runs into some sort of difficulty, I know exactly what he's going to do. First thing out of his mouth is going to be, God, will you deliver me from this? Will you help me through this? He will call upon me. God says, I know him. This is what he's going to do. And here's what I'm going to do. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. What we're witnessing in this psalm is an ongoing relationship between the psalm writer and God. And they know each other. You know, the psalm writer was able to say that God's faithfulness was always going to be there for us. He knows it from personal experience. And here God is able to say, I know this guy. He's already put his faith in me, and I know when something happens, that's what he is going to continue to do. I just want to read verse 15 again. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Boy, God honoring you, isn't that a fun idea? How will he honor you? Boy, that's a fun one to think about. I wonder how God will honor us. I mean, here he is, the creator of the universe. If he wants to honor Abby, how will he do it? You know, will he have her walk out before a crowd of thousands of people and say, guys, I just want you to see my friend, my servant, Abby. How will he do it? You know, will he have a crown to give her or a gold award to give her? How will he honor you? It's a fun thing to think about. It is, of course, our ultimate motivation in life, that God sees us and that he's going to reward us. Love that. Go on to verse 16. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. You know, I've often meditated on that last phrase there. I wonder what he means there. I don't know that there's one answer to that question. I'm going to let him see my salvation. What does that mean? You know, is it that I'm on my way to heaven? Does it mean that I'm saved from some bully who attacks me? You know, what does that mean? Does it mean I'll get to see other people come to know Jesus as their Savior? I'll let him see my salvation. Maybe he'll let us see him at work in the lives of other people. It's another great one to meditate on. Just think about, what is it that God's going to let us see? Would you do what verse 2 says? I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I hope that every one of us in this room will make that decision today. I was reading about a story this week about a relationship like this, and I just thought it was kind of fun. This is from a good while ago. A pastor, I believe he was a pastor around the time of D.L. Moody, and he used to travel back and forth between England and the United States and help with inner city work and that type of thing. And so he was on board ship one day on his way, I believe, to England. And the captain asked him if he would deliver a message to the first class passengers. And he said, would you talk about answered prayer? And so his name, F.B. Meyer, he said, sure. And so he goes out and they gather all the passengers around and he gives this message about how God answers prayer. Well, it just happens that there's an agnostic, a young man there who's an agnostic. And someone asks him, "So, what did you think of his talk?" And he said, "Oh, I didn't believe a word of it." Well, later in the day, the captain asked him if he'd speak to the other group, the not first class passengers, but a lot of the others. And so he says, "All right." So they set that up for the evening. And so he's going down there and he's going to deliver the same message. Well, for some curious reason, the agnostics, "You know, I want to go listen to this again. I just want to see what he's got to say." And he had two oranges in his pocket. And so as he's on his way to hear the message, he goes by this elderly lady who's sitting there in a chair just conked out. And she's got her two hands open like this. And so kind of for a prank, he takes his two oranges and puts them in her hands. So she's sitting there. And he goes on to listen to the message. Well, after the message is over, he's coming back through. And there she is, just as happy as a lark, eating one of the oranges. And he says, "See, you're enjoying that orange, ma'am." She says, "You know, my father is so good to me." And he looks puzzled. He says, "Your father? Ma'am, your father can't still be alive." You know, she was obviously very old. "Oh, no, no, that's not what I mean. My heavenly Father is so good to me." She says, "You know, I was just praying. I've had this stomach churning from the ocean, you know, from our trip for days now. And I was just praying, Lord, an orange would just help settle my stomach so much. And you know, while I was asleep, he gave me not one, but two oranges." And guy didn't have a word to say. He just went on his way. And several days later, he decided maybe there was more to this. And he ended up becoming a Christian. But isn't that a beautiful relationship that lady had with her Heavenly Father? She just trusted him. And that's what I believe he wants for each of us. But I just want to pray together with you this morning. You know, when you think deeply about God's Word, it's always interesting to me the pictures that come to mind. And I think that's in the Psalms. That's often what God's trying to do. He's trying to create pictures in our mind because we're witnessing what happened in God's relationships with someone else. And He wants us to see that. Because He wants the same thing for us. And so that's what I aspire to. I know that's what you aspire to, at least many of you do. And I just want to pray for that for us in closing this morning. Great God of glory, I just thank you for your word, the Bible. And Lord, I thank you for your ministry here among us this morning. Lord, I thank you for the psalm writer. And how he could say, "I will trust in the Lord." I thank you for F.B. Meyer, who was a pastor thousands of years later, who could talk about answered prayer. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness in my life and how you have worked in my life and provided for me and protected me and answered prayers just continually, Lord. You are a guide, you are a guard, you're a shield. Your stronghold, your refuge. You, O Lord, are my best friend. Lord, I trust you to take me to heaven. Lord, there is nothing in me that's deserving of it. And Lord, I think at least most people here today, I don't know everyone's heart, but I think so many of us would say the same thing. There's nothing in us deserving of heaven. But Lord, you have offered us this incredible gift of salvation because of the death of your Son. And so, Lord, we just come to you with gratitude in our hearts. And Lord, we tell you that as we go through life, as we enter even this week, we want to do so based on a relationship like we read about here in Psalm 91. We want you to look at us and say, because he's loved me, I'm going to rescue him. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.